Please take your Bibles, if you would, and open to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 7. If you need a Bible, one of the ushers would be delighted to deliver one to you. We like to lend them out. If you don't own a Bible, we have others that we could give you. We prefer that you don't take one of these, but I mean, if you want to, that's fine. But we have others that we like to give. So if you don't have a copy of the Bible, we would love for you to have one. Just stop at the welcome desk on your way out. God has spoken in the Bible. He has put into written form for us his own thoughts. Isn't that remarkable? And we're going to be reading from Romans chapter 7, one of our church Bibles. That's on page 887. This is a letter that Paul wrote to Christians in the city of Rome roughly 2,000 years ago. So we'll be reading from Romans chapter 7, the whole chapter. This is what Holy Scripture says. Or do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she's free from that law. And if she marries another man, she's not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please take your Bibles again and turn to Romans chapter 7. It's my settled opinion, and you can disagree with me if you like, but it's my opinion that there are few things in life more frustrating than being assigned a task but not given the resources to fulfill it. Imagine trying to fight a war with a gun, but no bullets. Or maybe you finally buy a car, but you don't have the money to buy gas. Or the fiasco of having a spouse, but no patience. In every case, you are doomed. And friends, that's what it's like to try and live the Christian life without God. Need a moment to think about that? It's possible to try and live your Christian life without God, without dependence on Him. That's the way a lot of Christians try to live. It's kind of our default position if we're not careful, and it never, ever succeeds. It always, without exception, leads to failure. Now, the moment God saved us, we knew we needed Him. I mean, that was part of it, right? Isn't it strange then that we would revert to trying to live the way we did before God saved us? Acting like we'll just do it on our own. We'll do it in our own strength, our own wisdom. In his letter to the Romans, Paul has made crystal clear, as we've gone through this letter, what the big problem is for you if you're not a Christian yet. The problem for the Christian, problem for you if you're not saved yet, is that all you can do is infiltrated by and colored by sin. Sin is out of control in an unbeliever's life. I'm not saying that you do everything evil all the time. I'm just saying that everything in your life is colored by, infiltrated by sin. If you're not a Christian yet, every time God's law, His standards, His commands, the things He wants for people, every time that intersects with your life, interacts with your inner person, the sin that is in you is activated. That's how it always goes. The law enters, sin is activated, and that sin is calling on you to rebel against that law. And you can't resist it. It's you're under the dominion. You are under the power of sin. You are enslaved to sin. These are all the words, the categories that Paul uses here in Romans 7. Now, once God saves you, this is part of His great salvation, you are set free from sins, that indwelling sin. You're set free from its power. The chain is finally severed. And for the very first time in your life, when a Christian encounters God's law, they're not tyrannized by the law. They have a choice. Sin does not enslave us anymore. And so the Christian can choose to not sin. That's miraculous. The Christian can choose to not bend to sin's power. But it is a choice. And that choice comes down to this ongoing, who am I going to present myself to? Look back in Romans 6, verse 13 for a moment. Do not present your members here being the whole self. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. So as people who live under grace now, we have this responsibility, a duty to actively present ourselves to God. That means we present our whole self, body and soul, outer person, inner person. We present ourselves to God to be used by God to accomplish righteous things in the world. And to do this, I think, begins, I know it begins because Paul lists it first in verse 11 of chapter 6. It starts with regarding sin's power in your life correctly, accurately. So chapter 6, verse 11. So you, Christian, also must, that word means non-optional, you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And you can consider yourself dead to sin because you are dead to sin. And once we denounce sin's power, sin, I'm dead to you, then we actively look to God for his help. Like soldiers running out of their barracks, coming up to their commanding officer, the Christian has to routinely, actively, joyfully, all day long, be presenting himself to God. Now, I think it's right here a lot of Christians get fouled up. God is not calling you to be passive when it comes to your particular sins, those encircling sins, those habitual sins. He's not saying to you, wait around until something happens. This presenting of yourself to God involves actively looking to God himself for his power, his strength, and his enabling grace to not sin. Without this, I think you will end up in the cycle of frustration that Paul describes in chapter 7, verses 14 to 25. Because without going to God, you're lacking this one great thing. Paul is showing us in 7, 14 to 25, what life is like for Christians when they fail to call out to God for help. Take the Holy Spirit out of the equation, and this will be your life. This is the Christian in 14 to 25 who is not mortifying, killing, murdering, mortifying, putting to death sin by the Holy Spirit. This is the Christian who's trying to do the law in his own strength. That is a great way to lose all the battles in this daily war that you are in. And what you need in order to succeed is nothing less than God himself. I'll explain this more in a few minutes, but first I want to focus here on the frustrating experience of trying to live the Christian life in your own strength, all right? And maybe this will help explain some things about you to you. So, my goal is to convince you, overall, that you need God, in case you've forgotten that, and you need God in particular in your daily battle against sin. So, number one, the reason there is a war, the reason this battle is existing. You, Christian, are free from sin's power, but you are not capable, you're not able to do God's law in your own power, in your own strength. So you're free from sin's power, but that does not mean that now on your own you're strong enough to do what God requires. Let's walk through 7:14 to 25, figure this out. Just going to go through the verses in order. Here's the first idea. The inward principle of sin dwells in you, the Christian. This is verses 14 to 17. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. That is our state as Christians now. We saw this last week. I am of the flesh, sold under sin. I have a remaining principle of sin in me. It's virtually indistinguishable from me. To make matters more confusing, we are still living in these physical bodies, and these physical bodies are eager collaborators with the flesh, that inward principle of sin. And these two have had a lot of practice together, my sin and my body, or the flesh and my physical flesh. They are used to working together. They sang a perfect duet when I was not a Christian. And the flesh keeps trying to strike up the partnership again, which is kind of infuriating because that's not who I am. The flesh-body duo, they're always telling me to not be me, the new me. And that deceptive messaging runs deep in you. Verse 15, I don't understand my own actions, says Paul the apostle. Now, that can't mean that Paul is ignorant of what his own behaviors are, because he describes them in detail in the very next sentence. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. So when Paul says, I don't understand my own actions, he means he cannot make sense of this personal incoherence or contradiction, his inability to do what he truly wants to do. And that proves, by the way, his big point about the law, verse 16. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that is good. What does he mean? He means, well, since it's still me, as a Christian, listening to the flesh and then doing the sins, that must mean that it's not the law that is the problem. The law is spiritual. The law is good. So if I transgress the law as a Christian, then there must be in me still some deep-seated inclination or influence trying to get me to break that good law. What is that inclination, that persuasion that is at work in him? Verse 17, so now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Indwelling sin, also called the flesh. When Paul says that the sin that dwells in him is behind his law breaking, he's not denying accountability for his actions. He's admitting impotence. I am not able in my strength to do what I am called to do. It's an admission that a power resides in him that is constantly warring against him to provoke him to break God's good law. He's still responsible for those sinful choices, but there's something going on. There is an internal war taking place. This takes me to the second under the first heading there. If you have it in your song sheet, the inward principle of sin is still you. Still you, verses 18 to 21. Paul's writing here with such precision. Look at what he says at the end of verse 15. I do the very thing I hate. Verse 17, it is no longer me who does it, but sin that dwells within me. In other words, it is remaining sin that is responsible. But in the very next breath, he makes sure we understand that remaining sin is still him. Verse 18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. The flesh that is his, the flesh that dwells in him is utterly sinful. Nothing good dwells in the flesh. The inward principle of sin is, according to verse 13, sinful beyond measure. It is a permanent enemy outpost in his heart. And that flesh is in you too, and in me. And it relentlessly attempts to do what it did without opposition when we were unbelievers. It attempts to exercise power over us, and sadly, it often does. Verse 18 again, "For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." Interesting how many times the personal pronoun I is here, making the absence of God and His Spirit all the more glaring, I think. This singular I, who is Paul, is living in a spiritual war zone. I want to do what is right. I don't have the ability to do it. I want to do what is good, but I keep on doing the evil I don't want to do. Paul is saying this is what it is like for a Christian when they do not depend on the Holy Spirit. They want to be kind, they get angry. They want to love, they act selfishly. Hence his conclusion in verse 20. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. This does not excuse Paul from guilt. He is simply demonstrating how powerful the flesh is. If the flesh is not properly dealt with, it will lead you to break God's law constantly. Paul summarizes the principle in verse 21. "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand." I find it to be a law. I think Paul's using the word law there in the sense of principle, a fundamental doctrine, a tenet. I find it to be a principle that in me, as one person, there is this deep, true, authentic desire to please God, and at the same time, a deep evil right beside that desire. The law of God is what Paul truly wants to do in his truest self. The law of sin wages war against Paul's mind to persuade him against this. The Christian life is not without conflict. You're in a constant state of war in this life as a Christian. This is verses 22 to 23. A constant state of war. Here's how it goes. You love God's truth in your truest self, verse 22. "For I delight in the law of God in my inner being." Paul says, present tense, continual action, "I am rejoicing in God's law in my heart of hearts, in my inner self. I am constantly rejoicing in God's good law." That is true of every godly person, even godly people in the Old Testament. Think of David when he said, "The righteous man's delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." Or Psalm 119, 97, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." And Paul, too, right here, he is rejoicing in this law in his heart, in the inner man. So if that is the case, why isn't life sunshine and flowers, just easy peasy, never sin again? Why does he still sin if he loves, if he truly loves the law? If you truly love God's law in your heart of hearts, why do you still sin? Because the flesh you hate still has a home in your heart, in your inner self. Verse 23. "I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind, taking me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." Why do Christians still sin? Because it's war, beloved. It is war. The flesh in you is acting every day like your conversion never took place. It is yelling at you to break the law just like it did when you were not a believer. It is attempting to take captive your thinking so that you begin to feel inwardly compelled to obey sin and break God's law. It doesn't play fair, and it never relents. Paul says here that in myself, in my personal mission control center, in my heart of hearts, in my inner person, in the real me, the genuinely converted me, there is a relentless pressure pushing me to violate what I love, the law of God. We talk about the laws of nature. Animals will always act in such and such a way, or Christmas trees will always produce more Christmas trees. The planet always moves in this direction. These are laws of nature. Well, here is the law of sin. An inward principle inside you, Christian, that only works in one way. It always screams at you to transgress the law of God. Always. It is never your friend, never your buddy. It always calls on you to break God's law. It never sleeps. It never stops. It never eases off. It never changes its mind. There is more chance of the mighty Niagara River reversing course and falling upstream than there is of the law of sin relenting from its mission. And that law of sin dwells in me. Verse 23, the law of sin that dwells in my members. In his members, which as we have seen, just another way of saying in his own self, in himself. The law of sin, the principle of sin, or the flesh, if we can call it that. We can call it that. The flesh. It's like your DNA. It's through all of you. Romans 7:14, I am of the flesh. Verse 17, the sin that dwells within me. Verse 18, I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. Verse 20, the sin that dwells within me. Verse 21, evil lies close at hand. The law of sin, the flesh, the residue of remaining sin in the Christian pressures you to transgress by leveraging your physical self against you. Your physical self in all of its weaknesses. Your mind remembers how to sin with its thoughts. Your tongue is well practiced in sinful words. Your members have been trained how to sexually sin. The flesh and your body, which includes the inner person, the flesh and your flesh, they've worked so closely together for so long that even after God saves you, there are some default ruts of behavior that are very difficult to abandon. And this law of sin in you is so experienced in leading you to walk in rebellion against God that it will leverage every advantage it can find to get you to sin again. The flesh is always trying to push you back into one of those sinful ruts. If you grew up in a verbally abusive household, first of all, I'm very sorry. But you might have experienced this odd thing of being an adult now and yet still feeling captive to the sinful, manipulative yells of a parent. But you're not captive, right? You're an adult. You don't have to follow the evil manipulation anymore. But if you grew up under that, 18 years of suffering under that, it can be hard to break free, especially if you're still living in that home. Brother, sister, sin still lives in you. And it never moves out. But thankfully, a day is coming when you move out. Because this war has an end. The war only ends at the grave for the Christian. Verses 24 and 25, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the answer to the question. God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, will deliver us from this body of death. Paul describes himself here as wretched. It does not mean he is under God's judgment or he's going to hell. It means the experience of misery in constantly failing to obey God's commands as a Christian. That's a kind of wretchedness. It's when you have the desire to do good, but the inability to bring that good forth. Paul says, in my own strength, the best I can do is desire obedience. Sin is so strong that I cannot resist it in my own strength. Sin is so prevalent, I can't go an hour without being tempted. I live today in this body of death. That's what he calls it. Why does he say this body of death? He's talking about this physical body. The physical body that houses me, this very body, shall one day die. And thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ my Lord, the moment I die, the flesh will be separated once and for all from my flesh. The inward principle of sin, the law of sin that is entwined with myself like cancer cells spreading through someone's body, the principle of sin, the flesh, it dies when I die. Death is separation. And at the moment of my death, I will be finally and fully separated from remaining sin. And my inner self, the real me, will be immediately transported to the presence of God where there is no sin. And there I will await the day of resurrection with all the other Christians when we will be fitted with these self-same bodies made new. A body with not even a hint of sin in it, capable of obeying God all of the time. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the final release from sin does not come until you die. Until then, brothers and sisters, you live in a war zone. You are under constant enemy fire and relentless pressure to surrender to sin. So Paul says, verse 25, my translation, so then I myself serve on the one hand the law of God with my mind, and on the other hand the law of sin with my flesh. That is life under the sun for the Christian, especially the Christian when she attempts to please God and obey God in her own strength. And that kind of failure, that lack of spiritual progress, could easily lead us to despair if it were not for the very next verse. And so we're cheating and going into chapter 8, verse 1, where Paul says, there is now, not in the future, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Even at your worst, if you are in Christ, you are in safety. But that forces us to ask the big question, well, okay, but is there any hope for advancement, any hope for sanctification, any hope for growth? Will I ever change? Will I ever be sanctified? Will there ever be some sins I will leave behind? And the answer is a resounding yes. You just need some bullets in your gun. You need some gas in your truck. And I'm going to give it to you. Because everything from the last 3 weeks comes to right now, brothers and sisters. So if you were drifting a bit, come with me now. The way to fight in this war. This is what you want to know, right? Okay, all of this being considered, all this stuff from Romans 6 and 7 and 8 even. Okay, how do we fight this war? You must use the methods God has appointed to deal with your sin now. I've already told you. One part of the Christian life Paul addresses is 7:14 to 25. And that one part of the Christian life has to be held with those three chapters. It's not the only way that we live. I think what Paul's describing here in 7:14 to 25 is us at our best when we're relying on our own strength. We at least have a desire to do good, but we can't execute. Now, since we lived that kind of way, trusting in our own strength before God saved us, it just makes sense that we're prone to wander back. We're prone to just sort of default to the ways in which we used to live, to depend on our wisdom, depend on our strength. So we've got to guard against falling prey to living like we did before God saved us. That's what we do when we try to obey God's law in our own strength. You're just defaulting to trying to live like an unbeliever. As an unbeliever, the law enters, sin is activated, you sin. As a self-reliant believer, the law enters, sin is activated, and we try to resist in our own strength, and we sin. We need a new way to live, don't we? Let me give it to you. You must actually depend on the Holy Spirit in real time. I don't know how else to make that more clear. You must actually, for real, depend on the Holy Spirit in real time, meaning in the moment. Remember what Paul wrote in Romans 7:6. Now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit. The new way of the Spirit. And not in the old way of the written code. Well, what is the new way of the Spirit? The Holy Spirit does two things. Number one, the Holy Spirit does many things. Two things important for this discussion. He mortifies sin. He kills sin in us. Secondly, the Spirit empowers. He gives grace for us to do the law of God by His strength. So look ahead to Romans 8, verse 11. If the Spirit, Romans 8:11, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, if you're a Christian, He does. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead, that's the Holy Spirit, that's power, right? Raise Christ Jesus from the dead. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Why would you live according to the flesh? For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, the flesh, you will live. So we'll see what Paul means here is that God's own Spirit who indwells every Christian will kill the law of sin, the principle of sin, the flesh that is in you. And then you will truly live. But you have to understand that only the Holy Spirit can kill sin. We put to death sin, you see it there, verse 13, by the Spirit, not by our effort, not by our self-discipline, not by our mystic experiences, not by attending conferences or receiving some so-called second blessing or getting some demon cast out of us. All those kinds of things put sin at arm's length, like it was something outside of us. Brother, the problem is in you. It is you. And since you can't even understand your own heart, a la Jeremiah 17:9, Hebrews 4:12, this war that you live in every day has to lead you to this one simple conclusion. I need God. I need Him all the time. I can't do anything good apart from God. I need God. Let me make this as simple as I can. There's no command here in this part of Romans 8 to pray. Prayer comes a bit later. I think that might be related. But it seems obvious to me, this is exactly in Christian experience what you have to do. When the flesh, the inward principle of sin, activates in you and starts to scream at you to break God's command, then number one, you look sin in the face and you tell it, I'm dead to your power. Sometimes I say things like that out loud. Maybe people think I'm weird, but I'm helping myself to remember. I'm dead to your power. I'm dead to it. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus. I'm just reckoning it. I am considering it. I'm saying it out loud if I have to. I am dead to your power, sin. You don't own me. Get out of my head. And then you ask the Holy Spirit to kill sin. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. So I'll tell you what I pray. Here's a little trip into Paul's head. I pray things like this. Spirit of God, would you please kill the flesh in me? I pray that prayer a lot. These are just a couple of the weapons we swing every day in the battle. The war is not one and done, right? It is continuous. It is constant because the flesh doesn't die till when? Till we die. Years ago, we vacationed at a place that had this big black water snake that not only liked to slide through where we wanted to swim, but he would also come up on the land and go where we wanted to sit. And so don't judge me, but being a good dad, I took it upon myself to do what good dads do, and I killed it. I'm sorry, I know. He was terrorizing my family, tyrannizing us. You can yell at me later, but I'm just telling a story. I killed it brutally. I killed it with a shovel. At least I thought I did. Because I did horrible things to that snake with a shovel. And then it just like came back to life and slithered away. Well, part of it. Brothers and sisters, I'm telling that story because that's what sin in you is like. It requires constant killing because it never fully dies on this side of the grave. If you've read John Owen's excellent book, Volume 6 in the Collected Works, it's published separately, Sin and Temptation. Every Christian should read it. If you want to ask me my top 6 books for Christians to read, John Owen, Sin and Temptation. He has this very famous quote. You've probably heard it said around here before. Be killing sin or it will be killing you. What he's talking about there, he doesn't say be killing individual sins. He's talking about the flesh, the inward principle of sin. Be constantly killing sin or it will be killing you. It'll be leading you to commit all kinds of variegated sins. Our problem is we focus on some outward sin here and we think, oh, there, I've taken care of that. Brother, sister, you've got to deal with the core of the problem. Be killing sin or it'll be killing you. That's why you can't kill it on your own. You read Owen, that's where he goes. He says the only way to be killing sin is what Paul says here in Romans chapter 8, verse 13. By the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. That is the only way to kill sin, the only way to kill the flesh. Only God, the Holy Spirit, can put the flesh, the inward principle of sin, to death. If you try to do it, you will be as successful as I was with the water snake. You cannot defeat the flesh on your own, in your own strength. Every effort to do that will lead either to legalism or self-righteousness. So you and I have to learn. One of the most important things you will learn in your Christian life, in the moment of temptation, when sin raises its ugly head and starts telling you that you must do this or other breaking of God's command, in that very moment, you cry out to God, the Holy Spirit, and say, please kill my sin. I can't. Please give me the grace to fulfill your commands. Do you think the Holy Spirit will ignore that prayer? Do you think he will look at you and say, no, you do it on your own strength? If I could be so bold, I don't think the Holy Spirit could do those things if he wanted to. He is the helper. And what more does God want than for us to walk in deep, authentic, moment-by-moment communion and dependence upon him? If 7:14 to 25 is a description of life trying to please God in our own strength, we come to the conclusion that never works. Verse 19, I don't do the good I want. The evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. But thanks be to God, there is another way. The way of utter dependence on God himself. Looking to God in the moment of temptation and saying, I need you. Paul's hinted at this already. In fact, our victory over sin is tied directly to our active union with Christ. Back in chapter 6, verse 6, we know our old self was crucified with him. So we would no longer in the present be enslaved to sin. We're identified with Christ. And so the freedom that is available to us is all mediated through our union, our living and active union with Jesus. This is what Jesus himself said in John chapter 15. You remember it. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do what? What? Now, do you believe it? Was Jesus saying, apart from me, you can't drive cars, cheer for your kid at the hockey game, or make a milkshake? No, that's not what he was saying. He's saying, apart from me, you can do no spiritual good. So we must abide in, we must remain in, we must be in communion with God in order to bear fruit. Chapter 7, verse 4, likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another, to him who's been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. And again, this is not some, you know, meditative, inactive thought exercise. It's active, it's authentic dependence on God in the moment. And so to fight successfully in this war, you must depend on the Holy Spirit. We're all good with that? You must also learn your Holy Bible. You will have no victory over sin if you're not reading your Bible. You just won't. I delight in the law of God in my inner being, verse 22. Verse 25, I myself serve the law of God with my mind. There will be no fight to do what is good if you don't even know what good is. You remember the best thing in the best place for the best reason? Psalm 119, verse 11. I have stored up your word, the best thing, in my heart, the best place, for the best reason, that I may not sin against you. You can't fight sin in your own strength, and you can't fight sin in your own wisdom. You need God, and that means you need God's word. You won't even know what sin is if you're not reading this book. Why would you act like God is to blame for your sins if you're not even picking up his book and storing up his truth in your heart to fight those sins? What's your Bible intake plan for 2026? You're just going to wait around and see what happens? Fail to plan, you plan to fail. Your soul is like people's skin in the winter, a daily doses of moisturizer to stay soft and healthy. And so your soul needs regular immersions into God's word so that your mind is actively delighting in that word. There can be no victory over sin if there is no incorporation of his word into your heart. Effective soldiers fill their hearts with the Holy Bible and focus their prayers on the Holy Spirit. I have tried as hard as I can over the last several weeks to lay out for you this critical teaching from Romans 7, because getting these categories straight and then implementing what is true here, it will change your life. And getting the categories incorrect or just sloughing this off and not implementing will solidify your spiritual growth being stunted. So I'm laying it all out before you, brothers and sisters, and I'm pleading, please, heed the word of God. Put these things into action. Start today. Fill up your car with this fuel. Load up your spiritual gun with these spiritual bullets for your spiritual war. If you want to make me cry in 2026, just ignore everything. If you want to give your pastor a Merry Christmas, then implement what is here. Because I want you to delight in God, not in sin. And I want you to glorify God, not the devil. And I want you to do good to all people instead of doing evil to people. Let's start winning some battles in the war, so we can get to the end of our tour of duty and we can say, I have fought the good fight. Let's pray.